In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has two specific prayers that he prays for the Ephesians and, of course, by extension, prays for us as members of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's what he prays for the Ephesians. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That's the first thing that he prays for them, that God will give them that new wisdom, that hidden wisdom which has now been revealed in God's mystery, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and it is knowing him. It is an advanced knowledge of Christ. And so knowledge becomes critical as a basis and foundation for everything else that we have and how we live. The advanced knowledge of him. We need to know certain things. And that's why it is so important that we learn what God says in his word. It is the foundation and basis for understanding, first of all, how to become a Christian. And it is the basis and foundation of how we're to live life in such a way that it pleases and honors God and becomes productive in this life. And Paul begins his prayer by saying specifically and requesting that God will give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And when they hear that knowledge, and when they obtain that knowledge, Paul continues his prayer by saying, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So it is not enough to just know the facts. Those facts need to have an impact on our lives. So that knowledge needs to enlighten every believer. We need to be enlightened so that the eyes, he calls it the eyes, of our understanding may be able to grasp certain things, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. So there's a threefold request here, the hope of his calling. And there are two others in that verse. What is the hope of his calling? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. God wants us to know that. What we have in Christ, all that we have been given in Christ. God, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to know these things, wants us to be solidly grounded in these truths. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. These are the three dimensions of Paul's prayer. He said, I want you to understand these things. These are important things. These are foundational things. These are critical things that we need to know and understand as members of the body of Christ. Now when we get to chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has another prayer for the Ephesians. Beginning with verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Notice he uses that expression once again, the riches of his glory, which he mentioned and referred to in chapter 1 in his first prayer. Now he refers to it once again in his second prayer in chapter 3. And he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so he wants us to be strengthened in the inner man. And that's a unique expression that Paul alone uses, the inner man, so that internally, the spiritual side of us, the new dimension that we have because we're members of the body of Christ, that we may be strengthened in the inner man. And the only way to be strengthened in the inner man is to have this advanced knowledge, to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge of Christ, knowing Him, the knowledge of Him, of Christ. And then having that knowledge that we might be enlightened and that we might be strengthened in the inner man, according to chapter 3 and verse 16, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. This is a unique expression here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Why would he say that? Why would he speak to those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Why would he say to those of whom it has already been said, Christ in you, the hope of glory? So it cannot be this initial residence that Christ takes in our lives and hearts. It has to be something relating to the experience, the reality of Christ in your life in daily living. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted, that you are being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he speaks about the love of God, and he speaks about the fullness, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is progressive. It builds upon each other. And you cannot have the experience of Christ dwelling richly in you without first having the knowledge of what that means. Because doctrine leads to experience, not the other way around. Unfortunately, there are many people who rely upon their experiences, their religious experiences, to determine their doctrine, to determine what they believe. You're always on sinking sand. You're always on weak, bad ground when you base your theology on your experience. It has to be the other way around. It has to be doctrine first, and then evaluating your experience, looking at your experience and interpreting your experience in light of what is true in the Word of God. Knowledge of the truth comes first, not experience. And if you believe that you have an experience that contradicts the truth of God, then you better reevaluate your experience and determine that that experience is a false experience. So we need to be very careful about trusting our experiences and relying upon our experiences on what we believe. And we have people that believe that they have had miraculous apparitions of Christ, that they have had angels protecting them. We have people who believe that they've been healed by God. All sorts of experiences. And they determine that because they've had those experiences, they must, of a nature, be true. We are people who are focused on our experiences. We're focused on what we see, what we hear, what we perceive, what we think. And yet that is very, very unreliable. You need to interpret your experience in light of the truth. And so it follows that the Apostle Paul would begin his prayers and his message to the Ephesians and to us by the foundational truth that we need to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge of Him. We need to know Christ. We need the foundation of doctrine. That is why when Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, young pastors, he emphasizes over and over and over again, teach the word, preach the word, keep instant, in season, out of season, keep teaching, keep teaching, keep bringing these things to their remembrance, because that's what they need. And that's the reason why a church would get together. It's to study the Word of God primarily. And out of that study of the Word of God comes the experiences that we enjoy in life, and they have to be consistent with what is true in the Word of God. And so we come to this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, and let's dissect that. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The first interesting point here is who Paul prays to. He prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find in Scripture that prayer is always addressed to the Father. That is in no way to say that the Son is any less sovereign and any less powerful and any less God. For He is all of that. He is God the Son, possessing all the attributes of deity. God has established an order in the triunity that for His eternal purposes He has sovereignly established. And we pray to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Who is it that has given us these blessings? It is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has made that possible because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in His cross work. It's the only way that God could provide these blessings. We preach Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished for us. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul addresses his prayer in reference to God, the Father. "Wherefore I also, after I heard," verse 15 of chapter 1, "of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." Prayer is always addressed to God the Father. It is only possible because we are in Christ and the provisions that Christ has made for us. It is in the name and provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find in Paul's teaching that it is through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That is the role that each person in the Trinity has in prayer. Now, here Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he addresses Him that way because it speaks both of His deity and His humanity. His humanity. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. He is both. He is uniquely both. He's the only one who is God and man at the same time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. This one who is referred to as the Word, who at the same time is referred to as God, became flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became human without leaving behind or denying his attributes as God. And he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And of Israel, it is said, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make those that come thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. The point here is they came year after year with sacrifices. These were just a shadow of good things to come, not the very image, not the reality, not the substance. You recall in Colossians where Paul says, do not go back to the shadows. You now have the substance. We now have Christ. Here the writer of Hebrews says that those were shadows, and they offered year after year sacrifices, but would they have had to offer sacrifices if that one sacrifice provided a permanent and eternal solution for man's sin? Well, if it did, then there needn't be another sacrifice the next year, and the next, and the next. It's because that blood sacrifice, that animal sacrifice, did not provide a permanent solution. It was only temporary. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Once you're forgiven, once all your sins have been forgiven, you do not need to come for forgiveness again. That, by the way, is the point of 1 John 1:9. Spoken to Israel, if Israel confesses their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. How many times can a person be cleansed of all unrighteousness? Only once. You see, there are things that do not satisfy in life. They satisfy temporarily. A meal may be very satisfying, but 4 hours later, that satisfaction is gone and we're craving another. And so it was with the animal sacrifice. It needed to be offered again and again. Verse 3 of Hebrews 10, but at those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Couldn't do it. When John the Baptizer saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and of goats can't take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Here is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who received and was given a body. Why? In the context of Hebrews chapter 10, in order to offer that body and the blood within it as a once and for all permanent sacrifice for your sins and mine. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, when Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. I come. I come to be the solution for the problem of sins. I come as the one permanent sacrifice for sin. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And I've come to do thy will, O God. God the Son, receiving a body for the purpose of offering that body as a sacrifice for sins. And he came to this world to do the will of the Father. He alone could say, everything that you've told me to do, I have done. In his humanity, he was perfect, sinless, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's the uniqueness of this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin you would not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The first covenant, the law covenant, he takes it away, that he may establish the second. And here we have a clear picture in the book of Hebrews, of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming man. Look at Philippians chapter 2, where we once again see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, who being in the form of God, obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the way verse 5 ends. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something that he had to grasp and work at. And his goal was not to become God. He is God, the eternal God. He is equal with God. And he alone possesses those attributes. He alone could say, I am God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him, having taken upon him the form of a servant. God taking the form of a servant, your servant and mine. Unimaginable. Who would do that? The God who loves you and me infinitely and eternally allows his Son, who is God, to take upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, as our representative, as a man, as our kinsman redeemer, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God the Son, 100% God, 100% man. God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we see this great miracle of the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who became your servant when he went to the cross to do a service that no one else could perform or offer for you and for me. He became a servant, and as a servant, he became obedient to the Father obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul was forever grateful for this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left heaven, the glories of heaven. He left all of the beauty and magnificence and awesomeness of being in the presence of the glory that he shared with the Father. And he decides to step away from that position temporarily and to become a man. And oh, what he endured as a man. Oh, what he went through as a man. The suffering, the ridicule, the torment, the agony, because he was your servant and mine, obedient unto death, even death on a cross, because he offered himself and he offered that which we could not offer for ourselves, a sacrifice for your sin and mine that was perfect, spotless, that was fully accepted by God as a permanent solution, as a permanent payment for your sin and for mine. There is no other payment for sin. There is no other means by which we can be forgiven by God except through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get new insight and a depth into an understanding of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul's attitude in prayer. Paul's attitude in prayer is total submission to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. An expression more than the physical getting on his knees is the attitude of being prostrate before God, recognizing who God is, recognizing that he is bowing in the presence of Almighty God. And you and I have uninterrupted access to the very presence of God. Now, it cannot be possible while many enjoy the legitimate experience of bowing the knees in prayer. It's more than just the physical bowing of the knees. It's the attitude of the heart, because we are told by the Apostle Paul that we are to pray without ceasing. So it is not essential that we physically bow the knees in order to pray. We pray all day long. We're in his presence, aware of his awe, aware of his sovereignty, aware of his power, aware of his provision, moment by moment. And the Apostle Paul comes before God, bowing in complete submission and in worship and praise of God. You see, in Paul's epistles, we see frequently Paul speaking of the importance and his dedication and commitment to please God rather than men. Everything he did was to please God, and he didn't much care about man's attitude toward that. He cared deeply for men, but he didn't care for the praise of men. And so it is important that we always do right, even when it puts us at enmity with man. even when man may rebuke, or man may scoff, or man may ridicule, or man may reject, there's only one issue in life for the Christian, and that is, are we pleasing God? Pleasing God. And that is Paul's attitude in prayer. Now, there's a reference here which there's some difference of opinion about what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in verse 15. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There are two views of that, at least. One is that this has reference to the whole human race, saved and unsaved. And in fact, it may include the angelic community. The other view is the one that I prefer because of the context, and that is that it has reference to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is present in heaven and on earth. You see, the first view would not make sense because of the context. Paul is speaking to the body of Christ and about the body of Christ, and the family that is in heaven and on earth is God's family as members of the body of Christ. And then we have Paul's request of God. Paul's request that we might be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. That we might be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This is used by the Apostle Paul five different times. The riches of his glory, the word riches and the word glory used together five times by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at those references because they're important to the body of Christ. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul parenthetically deals with the nation of Israel in light of all that is true about the body of Christ. Now that God is forming this new creation, forming this new entity called the body of Christ, now that he's no longer forming a nation, the remnant, the little flock, now that God has changed paths and he has put in on pause his program with Israel, the question arises, well, what about Israel? Is God done with them? Has God thrown them away? What about his promises and his covenants? And the Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. He will continue and resume his program with the nation of Israel. Verse 22 of Romans 9, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Make known unto them the riches of his glory. Paul refers to that. Paul says that God has opened up and revealed to us the riches and magnificence of his glory. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul again uses the riches and glory together in that verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have something of great value, of great magnificence that has been prepared for and revealed to us as members of the body of Christ, and it is embodied in the riches of his glory. Then again, in verse 16 of chapter 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You see, it has everything to do with the riches that God has in glory in the heavenlies, which he has showered down and benefited us with. It's the riches of his glory. We're a people with a different destiny and a people with a different hope. Our hope is in glory. Our eternal state will be in the heavenlies with him, and we will share for all eternity the riches of his glory, which he has now prepared for us to know and understand and enjoy as we walk in this pilgrimage on this earth. The riches of his glory. The question must be asked, what are riches to you? What do you consider riches? And there are no greater riches than the riches of his glory and the riches of his grace. There's nothing better. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more permanent. All the other riches will corrupt, rust, be stolen. At best, you're going to leave them behind. You're not taking them with you, though you spent a lifetime accumulating them. You're leaving them behind. But the riches of his glory, those are eternal. That is wealth untold. Those are riches that no one possesses except it be given to them by God, to those who are members of the body of Christ. In that context, with that understanding, go to Philippians chapter 4, where this expression is used once again by the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 19, a verse that is misquoted and misused and misapplied so much of the time. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need. It doesn't end there. It does not end there. It is in a context. It stems from a different source of wealth and riches. The period is not after the word need. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't think that's better than your physical needs and your temporary needs, then you don't have the right perspective on the riches of his glory. God meets all of the spiritual needs of the believer. All of the spiritual needs of a member of the body of Christ according to the riches of his glory. And so no matter what the difficulties of this life might bring, you still have access to the riches of his glory. Those are yours. Yours to draw from. Yours to claim. They're yours already given to you by God. And the needs that God will supply according to his riches and glory are the needs that you have to be able to walk through this life triumphantly through the provisions that he has made for us. So no matter what suffering you endure, no matter what injustice you suffer, no matter how much of this other Christians apply or don't apply, it doesn't matter. What matters is, how shall you live? What has God done for you? He has supplied your need according to his riches in glory. The Old Testament says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Some well-meaning Christians say, well, he's going to meet my physical needs by selling a few cattle and giving the money to me. That is just totally out of context. That is misinterpretation of the Word of God. It is misunderstanding what God is doing today. You will suffer need as a member of the body of Christ. You will suffer physical sickness as a member of the body of Christ. You will suffer the pains of the loss of a loved one. You will be tested as every human being is tested in this life. Only you and I have infinite provisions because God said that He will supply all your need according to His riches, not on earth, in glory by Christ Jesus. So that I can go differently through suffering. And differently through the loss of a loved one. Differently through all of the tribulations of this life. Because supreme in the life and mind of the Christian is the fact that God has promised that through every step in this walk on this earth, He promised that He will supply all your need, all your need. According to His riches in glory, and they come to you and to me, sponsored by the work of Christ on the cross, by Christ Jesus. It's because of what Christ did, because of who God is and who has made you in Christ, you have to worry about nothing, no matter what the circumstances of life might bring to you. Nothing to worry about. Because your need shall be supplied. My God shall supply all your need. The need that you have today, God shall supply. And you will have need tomorrow. You just don't know what that need is, but God has promised that He shall supply all you need. You have nothing to worry about. Your needs are met. They're supplied. If you lose your job, your spiritual needs will continue to be met. You'll be able to go through that joyfully and triumphantly. It doesn't say that God is going to give you a job or that God is going to drop manna from heaven. It doesn't say that. It's His riches and glory. You will be able to go through all of that triumphantly every single day of the rest of your life. You and I have nothing to worry about with what might happen in the future. We just don't know what that is. Some of it, if you knew that it was going to happen, it would devastate you. It may break your heart today. But the fact of the matter is, that your needs shall be supplied tomorrow and the day after according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One more verse, one more time that the Apostle Paul uses the word riches and glory together. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. The Apostle Paul, speaking of his ministry in this dispensation of God, which is given to him, verse 25. Even the mystery, verse 26, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory contained in this mystery. That's why it's important for us to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, is because there you will find the riches of the glory of what God has provided for you and for me through Jesus Christ. So back now to Ephesians chapter 3, back to Paul's prayer in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory are contained in the mystery, are supplied for all of your needs. They provide strength, strength for the inner man, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. It's the riches of his glory that are able to make you strong, strong in the inner man. And so that's Paul's prayer. It's a primary theme of the mystery of God is the glory of God. Paul has more to say about this than anyone else in Scripture. By the way, this dispensation of the grace of God began with a manifestation of the glory of God, and it will end with a manifestation of the glory of God. Look at Acts chapter 9, where the first member of the body of Christ, by his own claim, he's the first, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, Saul of Tarsus persecuting those who named Jesus Christ, persecuting the church at that point, causing havoc upon believers. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He was going to Damascus to create more harm. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven, the glory of God. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A light from heaven, the glory of God. Chapter 22 of Acts. Acts chapter 22. And verse 11. Notice that the Apostle Paul in his testimony refers to that light as glory. Verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. I could not see because of the glory of that light. Chapter 26 of Acts and verse 13. Again, Paul gives his testimony about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he says in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. This dispensation of the grace of God began with the revelation of the glory of God. It will end that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13, Paul begins to speak about the rapture. He speaks about what awaits the believer. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We shall see the glory of God as revealed in the sun. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so, in the meantime, from the first time that the glory of God was revealed in this dispensation of the grace of God to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And there begins the body of Christ. To the day when we will hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and we shall see him. We shall be with him for all eternity. And that's the way this dispensation of the grace of God will end. We shall see him face to face. In the meantime, he has supplied and will supply all you need day after day after day after day, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a great assurance. What a hope for tomorrow. What a great assurance for facing tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know the supply that will be there for us as guaranteed and promised by God for tomorrow.